right again. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we will study from there and a few other passages this evening. Appreciate your presence. For those you're visiting, I'm not the regular preacher, but I'm going to talk about them tonight. So kind of appropriate that neither one of them are here. I've got a topic that I'd like to talk about that's particularly focused on them, kind of my response to what they've said so far this year, and something I feel like we can work on. Pardon my voice. Pardon if I grab some water to drink as we go through. How many sermons have you heard in your life as a Christian? If you're thinking about what you think is the right guess, let me give you some perspective. I actually did a little bit of calculating yesterday, did some assumptions. About 1,800 is the number I come up with, give or take a few, since I've been a Christian. So, you know, add or subtract, depending on how old you think I am. It's a lot, isn't it? 1,800. How many of you remember? You know what's interesting about that question? I asked myself that question, how many I remember? And I bet the same thing happened in your mind that happened in my mind. You didn't start counting, did you? You started thinking of people that you had heard and where you were when something that meant something to you was said. That's what happened to me anyway when I asked myself that question. How many have I heard? How many do I remember? Not that many. But the ones that I remember, I can tell you where I was. I can tell you who was speaking. I can tell you what it meant to me. We do this a lot, but we don't talk about how to do it. That's what I want to try to do tonight. We do it all the time, and it seems like a good subject for a non-preacher, like myself, to preach about. So it doesn't come across as proud or accusatory. You know, if Adam or Russ say, hey, this is how you need to listen to me. You know, so take it from a non-preacher. Let's talk about how we do what we're doing right now. How do you listen to me? How do you listen to Russ or to Adam? Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of the two sources of my discussion. That the basis comes from two main places. The first and least important source that I have is a book from Mortimer Adler. Some of you may have read it. It's called How to Speak and How to Listen. A wonderful book. I've loaned it out a couple of times, and to be honest, I was looking for it yesterday to try to remember a couple of things, and I can't find it. So if you have my copy, because I don't know where it is, if you have my copy of How to Speak, How to Listen, I'd love to have it back so that I can rewrite some of this sermon and maybe present it again at some point. The title is very descriptive, How to Speak and How to Listen. Adler goes through, in very simple, everyday terms, some of the tips and tricks about how to speak in groups, how to do one-on-one speaking, and how to listen, how to take notes while you're listening, etc. A wonderful book, How to Speak, How to Listen, by a man named Adler. Recommend it to anybody. And the second and most important source is what we're seeing right here in front of us, Nehemiah chapter 8. In our Ezekiel class, we're discussing kind of the very opposite of Nehemiah chapter 8. Russ talked about it a little bit in his sermon this morning. The people are in captivity, or they're headed to captivity, or they're being destroyed if they're in the city of Jerusalem. The book of Nehemiah is all about the opposite of that. The restoration of those who are in captivity in the book of Ezekiel. The restoration of the remnant. The restoration of God's people has a lot of arms and legs. The building of the temple. The reestablishing of the walls of Jerusalem. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see a key point that I want to focus on tonight. The remnant focused on the Word of God. And you see this attitude in a lot of other times in what you would call peaks in religious history. You know, the Reformation movement away from the Catholic Church, focusing on the Word of God. The Puritans, some of them who came to this country, some of their stances were particularly focused on just the Bible. Our theme this year is being transformed, in last month was being transformed. And the theme for this year is doing things with all of your heart. How do we do this, what we're doing right now, with all of our heart? Because what we do and what we talk about tonight will set the stage for how we approach Russ and Adam and their messages throughout the rest of the year. How do you listen to a sermon? I've got 4 points. They're all short. They're all very dense. Number one, prepare your mind. Let's begin in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has given to Israel. Why is Ezra having to bring the book of the law of Moses? Don't they have a copy? No, they probably don't. It's not for another 2,000 years or so until the printing press is invented and Gutenberg takes the opportunity to use the invention of the printing press to spread the Bible all throughout Europe. There's no copies available for all these people, but they still wanted to hear it. They gather together in the square to hear the words of God. So they gather together to listen to a sermon like we are right now. But what were they doing before that? What were they doing before they got together at the square to listen to Ezra? Were they sitting around counting money? Were they fighting among themselves? Were they carrying on in the sins of the world, marrying foreign women, worshiping idols? What were they doing before they got together? The passages that you see up there kind of give us an idea. I'll run through them briefly. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 15, it talks about the completion of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was kind of depressing to their adversaries who would try to get them to stop and discouraging them. They completed the walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because they're a remnant of the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 1. They took a complete account of the remnant. Make sure that they knew who was here and who was to be accounted for. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 66. They start to gather gifts from among themselves to build a treasury for the word. For the city of God. Before they start listening to a sermon in Nehemiah chapter 8, they are doing God's will. They're doing God's will. When does listening to a sermon start? Does it start when Adam or us say, good morning? Oh, okay. Now is when I start listening to a sermon. Does it start when Galen says, you know, the song after the lesson? Okay. Now he said a song after a lesson, so this is my cue to start paying attention. It starts with a prepared mind, ready to hear God's word. A couple of practical applications for that. I'll offer two. First, Saturday night. Consider Saturday night a school night. Everybody remembers what school nights are like, right? For those of us who are not in school anymore. Saturday night is a school night. It takes a paradigm shift a bit to recognize the importance of being prepared to listen to a sermon. This is not the last day of the weekend. Sunday is not the last day of the weekend, so we've got to try to get as much done on Saturday and Sunday as we possibly can. This day is the beginning of a new week, isn't it? This is day one, not day seven. We're trying to rush and get everything done so we're wiped out on Sunday. This is day one of the week. This is the beginning of the new week because Jesus is risen from the dead. Rest on Saturday night so that you may become fully alert and ready for what happens on Sunday morning. And a second application I would make on behalf of Russ and Adam. David did it tonight. We sometimes pray for the speaker of the hour that he may have a ready recollection of his thoughts. And on behalf of those who speak, up here from time to time. And to David, I would say thank you. I very much appreciate those thoughts. It means a lot and it is important that I remember and I understand the things that I'm going to say. Why? Because of what David mentioned in his prayer. Pray so that you may listen, so that you may understand. We want the speaker to be organized, partly so he won't stumble over himself and take more time than he's supposed to take. But partly because we want to be able to listen and understand. Consider this. Pray often for those who preach the gospel the world over, especially those who preach it here, the ones we listen to. You get what you pray for. Don't just pray for the speakers before they get up. Pray for us and Adam every day. Some of you know I'm a preacher kid. I'll just say it again. Pray for those who preach every day because they need it. come prepared and prepare their minds with prayer. Second, open your Bible. Because it is God's Word, after all. Nehemiah chapter 8, again in verse 3. He, this is Ezra, read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Excuse me. In the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Why had they come together? Why were they coming together to listen? Was it to hear a debate on social policy? Was it to decide who to vote for? Was it to be entertained? The remnant had come together to be attentive to the book of the law. To me, there's a couple of keys to any good sermon. Not the one that I'm preaching right now, but the ones that are going forward. Is it biblically accurate? How are you going to know that? Open your Bible. Is it clear? And not only clear, but is it vivid? Can you, listening to Russ and Adam, have your ears turned into eyes? And is it applicable? Is it accurate? Is it vivid? Is it applicable? The keys to a good message from the Word of God. And all of those require you opening your Bible and I opening my Bible. If you have the, I'm going to call that a luxury because of my current situation. If you have a luxury of being able to rustle through the pages as scriptures are being referenced, please do it. Someday I hope to have the opportunity again to turn in my own Bible instead of having to hold dinosaurs and markers. You have a luxury to be able to open your Bible and follow along with Adam and with Russ. Do it. Do it. You must recognize what is in front of you is the Word of God. Place a bookmark or something in Nehemiah chapter 8 and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and 13. Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in flesh, his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might take the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." Verse 16. "And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity." Excuse me. Verse 17 is the focus. "And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father." What does Paul mean in verse 17 when he says that Christ preached to you who were far away? Did Christ go to Ephesus? And it's just not recorded somewhere? Did Christ preach in Ephesus? No. Recognize what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, my teaching, Paul's teaching among them was the teaching of Jesus himself. Please understand what is happening when a story of the Gospels are being recounted in a sermon. Jesus' life is being put before us. Here, in 2015, Jesus' life is on display. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that it is not a checklist. I get sick of checklists at work. They're so boring and mindless. What if you were just given a checklist after baptism and say, go and figure this out, make sure you got it all done before you turn it in? Think about what the Bible is. It's full of stories, history, poetry, and they're all about you. And they're all about me. When you listen to a sermon, the mind at some point has to open the Bible and jump back to Jesus Christ. If it does that, the Bible stories will be so much more important in our lives. Take David and Goliath. God could say, go fight your battles. I'm big and I've got your back. He could write that down. Makes sense. Does God say that? Go fight your battles. I'm big, I've got your back. He doesn't say that anywhere, does he? What does he say? He says, let me tell you about a valley where there were two armies. And one army had a huge giant. And no one wanted to fight him. And you know what I did? I took a small, poorly prepared shepherd boy. And I put him in that valley. And he fought that giant for you. You don't have to go in that valley. I've got a king who did it for you. That's how big I am. That's how important you are to me. Go and fight your battles, I'm big and I've got your back, doesn't mean anything. But David killing Goliath on my behalf, now that is something to be loyal to, isn't it? When Adam and when Russ preach, the way that we listen is by opening our Bibles. I'm going to borrow a phrase from Adler. Listen with the mind's ear for point number three. Be aware of what is happening. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You can see the people reverent in worship as they're listening to the law read to them. They bowed down, not worshiping Ezra, not worshiping the scroll, but worshiping the God who had spoken these things to them. Active listening is a challenge, especially in this culture. But it is most important when listening to a sermon. No one in here can shut your... You can't shut your ears, at least not obviously. You can shut your ears, obviously, by putting your... If you were sitting there like this, okay, I would recognize that you're not listening. If you're sitting there with headphones on, I would recognize that you're not listening. But other than that, I can sort of tell if you're listening or not. Side note, I can tell if you're listening or not. And if I can, I'm sure Russ and Adam can. They're up here more often than I. What do I mean by listening? Well, what does Jesus mean? Throughout the Gospels and in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he says, He that has ears, let him hear. What's that mean? Is it possible to have ears and not hear? Yeah. Yes, it is. Adler has a good illustration here. Baseball. Most of the time on TV anyway, you see the pitcher and the catcher. Who's doing the work? Who's active in that situation? You say the pitcher. Is that catcher active? You bet he is. That catcher is very active, even though he's just sitting there like this. And you're sitting there like that. You must be active, and I must be active when we listen to a sermon. It doesn't appear so visually, but you know that the catcher is active. A quote from Adler, communication does not occur unless the reader or the listener's mind reaches out to catch what is in the mind of the writer and the speaker. What we're doing here is communicating and teaching one another about the Word of God. And it's a two-way street, brothers and sisters. I'm doing my best to relay a message, but it is fruitless unless you receive it. And receive Adam's words and receive Russ's words. Well, what if the preaching is bad? You know, what if the preacher's throwing wild pitches everywhere? You know, okay. Sure, there are times when the presentation could be better, the points could be clearer, fine. But consider this. Point number two. You're listening to the Word of God. If you were on trial for a crime and your life hung in the balance, your life, you'd be hanging on every word in that courtroom, wouldn't you? No matter how good the lawyer spoke. If someone you knew left a fortune, you knew your hand probably had a piece of his pie, you'd hang on every word of that will. You wouldn't care how the lawyer said it. This is the house of God in which we are worshiping. And we're all doing it when we actively listen to a sermon. A couple of applications, perhaps. Take notes in your own way. I've got my way. I'm sure you have your own way of taking notes. It's amazing how effective things can be when you hear them and you write them down. A second brief application. The heart is set to worship and meditate on the words being spoken. And is it okay to get lost in a point? Sure it is. If Russ said to me this morning, when Russ was talking about the evolutionary mindset and how it compares to how our great our God is, I just got lost in that because of my background, being an engineer and being from a math and science background, and just I get lost in that comment. It's okay. Meditate on the grandeur and the majesty of God and how it compares to the alternative that's being provided to our children and to the public in general. It took me a while to catch up to point two because I'm focused on point number one. That's okay. Actively listen to God as Russ and Adam are speaking. And the last application to this point, sometimes there's points in a sermon that may bring you to need to pray to God right there. Do it. Do it. Dear Lord, open the doors for me to apply this point in my life in your name. That is actively worshiping it, isn't it? I'm not putting on a play up here. I'm not in a movie. We are worshiping God together. Actively listen. And the last one. Be ready to act. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12. After the reading is over, all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which they had been made known to them. On the second day, so the next day, verse 13, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, so that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches of our leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Consider their reaction after they had seen the presence of God in the law of Moses. The remnant was ready to act. The next day, hey, we're supposed to be doing something with this word of God. We need to get together. We need to do it. When we leave these walls, tonight, next Sunday when Russ and Adam speak, is the goal to say good sermon and mean it to whoever's preaching? Good sermon. Good job. Are we here to solely evaluate the speaking based on the standard of good sermon or saying nothing to him? As Paul says, may it never be. Listening to a sermon is not about the preacher. It is not about the preacher. Is it okay to say good sermon to Russ or Adam? Sure. Say something more than that. Imagine what it would be like if Russ or Adam heard you say, you know what? I got lost in your point about the grandeur of God and how he compares to the evolutionary thought of the world. Isn't it remarkable how great God is and what he could do to this world? You know what I saw yesterday at work or yesterday with my kids? And God did that. Good sermon. Be ready to act. Think about the things that will impact you in a sermon and take them with you Monday and Tuesday and so forth. Why should we be ready to act? We'll turn to one final passage in James chapter 1. Why should we be ready to act? First, in James chapter 1, James says this, verse 22. James 1, beginning in 22. but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If James were preaching a sermon tonight, I would say that this point is vivid to me. It's very vivid. Who would look in a mirror mindlessly and leave its presence as if they had saw nothing? Would you look in a mirror and what if you saw tonight, if you looked in a mirror and you saw ketchup on your face? What would you do? And just walk off? No. It's obvious because I don't see any ketchup on anybody's face. But that's not what you would do. What would you do? You would lick it off. Or you would wipe it with your finger. Then you'd lick your finger. As you should do. Don't waste good ketchup. You'd get rid of it. You would fix it. James says it would be ridiculous to look in a mirror and see something that is amiss. And go away as if you saw nothing. Be ready to act. Because that's part of what preaching is about. Opening us up to the Word of God and letting us see what we are. Russ and Adam stand before us on a weekly basis. From time to time when they do it, I want you to see them like this. It's a mirror. That's what they're doing. When Adam and Russ are speaking, they're going like this. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God, and this is you. Do you see you? Look at how uncomfortable. Look at how worrisome. Look at how prejudiced. Look at how aimless, angry, greedy, selfish, stubborn, sinful. Look at how dead you would be without Jesus. Look. You've got to do something with that. Come prepared to act when you see a mirror, when you see yourself in Russ and Adam's words. Why else should we be ready to act? Consider the illustration that we all know in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. David mentioned it in his prayer. You are the light of the world. How many people in your life, Monday through Saturday, will not hear a sermon at all? I can tell you, I've got a lot. There's a lot of people I'll see tomorrow that will not have heard a sermon today. There's a cultural shift happening right now. I'm sure you can recognize it. I have a Bible. I believe the Bible is important. I don't know what's in it. I have a Bible. I believe it's important. I'm not sure what's in it. That's what our culture is like. People have the light, and they're hiding it under a bushel. They're allowing Satan to blow it out. Why is it important to listen to a sermon? So that you may reflect even the smallest message of it in your daily life onto those who do need it. It's the Word of God. And you're staring at it when you listen to a sermon. Recognize that this is the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to worship You. We praise and magnify Your name in all the earth for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Dear Father, as we come together from time to time and we worship You, help us to recognize the importance of listening intently to the Word of God. Help us to be prepared when we come together. Help us to open our Bibles and study with Russ and Adam as they preach and teach us from Your Word. Help us to actively listen and apply the sermons to our lives as we see fit. Dear Father, bless Russ and Adam and their families as they labor as stewards of Your Word, as messengers here in this place. Grant them the mighty power of the tongue. Grant them the opportunity to speak biblically to speak vividly and to speak in a way in which we can apply. Thank you again for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you would take this opportunity to open your songbook to the song of invitation, we'll sing it in just a minute. One last thing that I'd like to mention in regards to listening to a sermon. I regard the invitation song as a time to reflect on the sermon. You can respond to the sermon, to the message of Jesus Christ, without coming to the front. Asking God for repentance at your seat. Asking God to help you in the things that you may have heard in a sermon, not tonight, but in going forward. Do that. Do that. Talk to God as we sing the invitation song. Listen to the words of it. All to Jesus I surrender. If you're going to sing that, mean it. Mean it. Don't sing it loud so you think someone else will come forward. You mean it sitting right there. All to Jesus I surrender. If you are sitting there, not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to be one. If you need the remission of your sins in baptism, we can help you with that tonight. If you do have sins of a public nature that do need surrendering to Jesus in a public fashion, we can help with that too. If you're subject to God's invitation publicly in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.